is the creator of all things, the one that spoke us everything into existence and created us by your hands. How you have redeemed us to restore the goodness of creation by giving yourself. Father, we adore you. And this morning as we look at your word, may it not be about what the words have to say, but about you, God. Not about me or my words, Father, but your words. That, Father, in everything, that your name would be lifted high. Lord, in everything, that you would receive all glory. And God, that lives would be changed and transformed. And we would realize, Lord, that we can't get over the cross. We can't get over the gospel, because if we move past the gospel, we lose everything. So, Father, help us to anchor in as we look at your word. Anchor in the fact that you redeemed us. We who are unworthy, you called us worthy, and you loved us. You gave yourself for us. We love you, Jesus. Use this time. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. I can do something like that because I'm the youth pastor. I'm not the pastor. So anyway. There's no slides. There's nothing in your notes. You're like, it just says sermon. Yeah, you're right. And there's a couple of things that really have impacted me in the last few weeks that have really kind of changed or kind of been the direction of why I'm preaching about what I am this morning. Two things that have gone on. One is this, that I've just gotten back from 2 weeks of youth camp. Okay, so like 2 weeks ago, I was with our middle school students as we were at Journey Youth Camp up at Highland Lakes around Austin. And then 2 weeks before that, I was with our high school students as we were up at the University of Houston participating in the Student Life Urban Serve Camp. And so I am, thank you. But I love camp. I don't know what it is. I mean, yeah, I'm a youth pastor. I'm supposed to love camp, but I love camp. I like going. And one of the things that is true that happened these last 2 weeks too, is that lives were changed. That at both camps, students gave their life to Christ. At both camps, people wrestled with the truth of God's word. At both camps, people were broken. At both camps, students realized what he's really called us to do. And so that's what gets me excited. That's why part of the reason why I like to go to camp. The other reason, I'll be honest, is I get something out of it. The real reason is I go and I get transformed and I get changed. I look forward to going and being a part of the worship. It's not every week of the year that you go and you get to experience corporate worship every single day of the week, and sometimes twice in one day. So that time I love. I mean, I because I know that God is going to speak to the students, but he's also speaking to my heart. And that's what I get so excited. And I've been doing youth camps for like 16 years now. I know I don't look that old, but for 16 years I've been going to youth camp. Thank you. And so every single youth camp that I can remember that I've been a part of for 16 years, there's been an underlying theme, an underlying message at every single youth camp. And the underlying theme or the underlying message is this, is the gospel. It's the gospel. Because what do you want to do when kids come that you don't know if they're saved or unsaved, if they really understand what God has done? You present the gospel. And why? Because lives are transformed by the gospel. And so the underlying theme of all these camps have always been the gospel. And so that's kind of reeling in my mind for the last 2 weeks. And then the other thing is this. I just finished a book called Creature of the Word. And the creature of the word is the church. God spoke creation into existence, but by Christ, he by his word, him being also the Logos, the word of God, he established the church. So we are the creature of the word. The church is the creature of the word. We're a living, breathing organism, right? We're the body of Christ. And so all throughout this book, the driving theme has been the gospel. How in everything, the foundation must be the gospel. The truth of the church, because the gospel ought to drive our ministry, ought to drive our committees, ought to drive our finances. It ought to drive our deacons. It ought to drive our greeters. It is the gospel that motivates everything. And so oftentimes I hear, not in necessarily in this church, but in the church as a whole, I oftentimes hear people saying, hey, I really just want to get, I want to get in the word, man. I want to get deep. I want to mine the depths of the scriptures. And I want to really get into the meat of what God is saying. And oftentimes what that interprets is, I've got the gospel. Now let's go. I want to go on. I want to go past the gospel. I want to get over the gospel. And too often times what happens is we can't get over, or we can't get past the gospel. Because if we get past the gospel, all we turn into is moralism, just being good moral people, or all behavior modification. Or it is building up self-righteousness so that I think that I can earn God's righteousness. Or building up this idea of doing a checklist so that God is pleased with me, or that he is appeased with me. And so when we get past, if we go past the gospel, that's what tends to happen. And so that's not always the case with what people are trying to say, but let us be reminded that it's always the gospel is the foundation of everything. And so this morning, I bring in the gospel, okay? And so that's what the message is. And so when I think about the gospel, the one thing or the one book that I naturally go to, my heart runs to, is the book of Ephesians. So I encourage you to right now to turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians this morning. And to give you an overview of Ephesians, Paul's writing a letter, right? I feel like I'm really up high. So don't turn me down. I gotta calm down for a second, man. The gospel's getting me reared up. Okay. The book of Ephesians, written by Paul. Paul writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And if you look at the letter, you know, he's writing this book, he's writing this letter, and it's broken up into six chapters. And let me just give you a heads up. When Paul was writing this letter, he didn't write it in chapters and verses, okay? He didn't say, all right, chapter one, da-da-da-da-da, chapter two, da-da-da. He didn't do that. He wrote it as a full letter, all right? Translators have gone in and since then and taken the Greek and helped us, as English-speaking people not reading Greek, to be able to comprehend and understand and kind of digest some of the aspects. And so they put in chapters and verses, all right? So we can kind of get that. But oftentimes what happens is we pick at little verses and we forget the context of the message, the context of the story, or the context of the letter, right? Here's the thing. When Paul wrote this letter and it was presented before the church, it wasn't read in just like half of it and they went home, had lunch, and came back the next week and read the rest. No, they read it all together as one letter, so they could get the full context of the message. And so this morning I want to look at, I'm not going to like actually read the whole letter of Ephesians. You can do that on your own time. But I want to talk about and break down this whole book here. And you see that it's broken down into six chapters, and you actually see that there are two parts in the book of Ephesians. You have the first part, which is chapters 1-3, and then you have the second part, which is chapters 4-6. Here's the thing. Here's the kicker. Paul is writing to the church, right? So the church is full of what? Believers, right? So he is writing to people that have already experienced the gospel, have already been changed by it, have already believe in Christ and know that he is Lord and Savior. And what you see and what you find is in the first three chapters, he is bringing about, he gives thanksgiving, he gives prayer, but all three chapters, the first section, he gives the gospel. He reminds the believers, he reminds the people of the gospel. Every single chapter, 1, 2, and 3, there are aspects of the gospel poured in. And so, and then you see in the second part, chapters 4-6, we see the way we ought to live, or the things, our actions, how our life is to be played out or lived out. You see in chapter 4, he talks about the church. He talks about how he has given us gifts and given the pastors and the teachers, given them gifts to equip the saints, you guys, the believers, to do the work of the ministry. Hey, just here's a free thing. Pastors aren't the one doing the ministry. It's you guys. Y'all are the ones that's called to do the ministry. We're here to equip you and to help bring you up in that. So doing the work of the ministry, that's part of chapter 4. He goes on in chapter 4, chapter 5, he talks about how the things our lives ought to be about. We should put off the old self and the ways of this world and the sins that encumber us through our old self. And he lists a bunch of different sins. And then he talks about things that ought to be what we are about: humility, patience, forgiveness, love, kindness. All these things are to be about our life. And then he also talks about in chapters 5 and 6, relationships. He breaks down even more. He talks about the husbands and wives and the relationships between one another and the love and respect for one another. And then you see children and parents. They talk about how children are to obey their parents and parents aren't to berate their children. And then bondservants and masters, you have this, how servants are to serve their masters as serving the Lord. You see all these relationships. You see all of how to do life. And what you see and what we find here is this, is that chapters 1 through 3 are all about the gospel. And chapters 4 and 6, the second part, is all about how that, as we are transformed by the gospel, it plays out in how we live. What Paul doesn't do is he doesn't put 4 and 6 before 1 and 3. Because what happens is, if he put 4 and 6 before 1 and 3, if he points out chapters 4 and 6 and says, do all these things, and this is what you're to be about, what happens is I lose sight of the gospel. I lose sight of my identity in Christ, the fact that I've been forgiven, the fact that I have unending love being poured out on me by God, unending grace. What happens is I lose that and I begin to think, okay, this is the way I've got to live. I've got to do these things and these things and all this stuff, because I've got to earn God's love, or I've got to earn my righteousness, or I've got to not do these things so I don't lose God's love. And it becomes a bunch of things to do and things to be about, which totally wreck our lives, which is not what God intended. He intended our lives to be an overflow of the gospel. And so this morning, I want to kind of look in on chapters 1 and 2. We're gonna look at verses 15, and we're going to read through some of chapter 2 as well. This is good. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Stop right there just for a second. We see that Paul is reminding the people. He's reminding them to think about Christ, and he's praying that their eyes are enlightened to the hope that is in them, Christ. The fact that we have the riches of his glorious inheritance. We have something that is waiting for us. The riches of our inheritance as followers of Christ is what we strive for. It's what is there, what is promised. But then he also talks about the power of God. He talks about how it is God's power, and that he has great might and power, and that his power is what raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. It's the power that seated him at the right hand of the Father. It's the power that gave him the name that is above all names. That as Philippians tells us, as Paul tells us in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ. There is no power above the name of Jesus Christ. There is nothing. No devil, no demons, no angels, no humans will ever be above the authority and dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has ultimate authority and power, And that ought to bring us peace if we know our identity. So, but he hones in on this idea that Jesus has all power. And so we look at chapter 2. He kind of flows into chapter 2 here. And we'll read here. "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Bad news. Here's the bad news. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins. And if you've ever seen a dead body doesn't do anything. A dead body just lays there. And we are dead in our sin. We cannot do anything. It says not only are we dead in our sin, but then also that we are children of wrath. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty hard. Sin is what we are, and because of that is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," right? And then not only that, we get death and separation, but the eternal wrath of God, children of wrath. We receive our reward as being dead in our trespasses is death, spiritual, but also eternal wrath of God. That's our reward. That's what we get. And here's the thing, that's all of us. Our hearts are not good. I have a son that's 21 months old, and he's precious. And the light of my wife and I's life. But you know what? His heart is evil. His heart is not good. I'll be honest. Parents, your children, you love them. They're precious. But their heart is not good. Their heart is evil. My heart is evil. Your heart is evil. Before God, before the transformation of Christ, our heart says we are dead in our trespasses. It means our hearts are not good. I know a youth evangelist that spoke when I was a student, and he had a saying, he had it on t-shirts and everything. So we all bad. You know, we that's us. We're all bad. There is none of us that are righteous, no, not one, Scripture tells us. We are not good. And because of that, we've all sinned. Because of that, all we get is death. All we get is the wrath of God. And that should humble us. It should frighten us. It should make us feel dead. But let me continue on. But verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were a dead man. We were dead in our trespasses. I'm reminded of that movie I remember seeing as a little kid, not as a little kid, as like a teenager with my mom, Dead Man Walking. I don't remember much about it. But I remember one particular thing. The movie has Sean Penn in it, and he's on death row. He's an inmate on death row. And at the end, towards the end of the movie, he is finally executed. And I remember that as he is walking out of his cell down to the execution room, the warden or the jail guy, the person there at the jail, yells out, "Dead man walking." And that's when it hit me about the trespasses. There's so many of us or so people out in the world that are dead men walking around. Our end is death. So although we look alive, ultimately it doesn't matter because our ultimate goal is death, separation. We are dead men walking. But verse 4, "But God." Amen? "But God." God, rich in his love and his mercy, poured out on us, loved us, even when we were unlovable, when we were dead. Remember, dead men don't do anything. So what do you do to deserve God's love? Nothing. A big zero. A big nada. And that is joyful. That is, I hope, brings you peace that there is nothing that we've done to deserve God's love. He says that he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, and that he has made us alive together in Christ. the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is the same power that makes our dead heart beat again spiritually, that brings us from death to life alive with Christ. It is that same power. And God is saying that he loves us, and it is his grace which is unending. For by grace you have been saved. It's not of your own work. It's through faith, putting our faith and trust in him. He says that it's not a result of our works that we should boast. So when it goes, if we get past the gospel, if we forget and not reminded of the gospel, what happens is we believe that we can do works to glorify God. We can do things that make God feel better or make God love us more. When all he's saying, it's not about your works because you couldn't do anything. What he's saying is that it was all about what God did. What God did for you, he stepped down out of heaven. The gospel is this. Forgot to share this at the very, very beginning. But the gospel is this, that we were sinners, that we are sinners. And that at the beginning of the story you see in the Bible, and you see that the Bible is a big story. I hope that one day you will read through the Bible, because although we look at books and although we pick out books, here's the thing, they interweave and they tell one huge, beautiful story. And the story is, at the beginning of the story, we see that God created everything good. He declares it good, which means it's morally right. And he creates Adam and Eve. And sin enters into the picture, and Adam and Eve fall, and as a result, curse and the death and sin enter into our lives. And the rest of the story of the Bible is God's plan of redemption, of redeeming his people, us, so that we at the end can be declared good again. And so, here's the thing, when we follow him and when we put our trust in him, he is declaring us good. And so it's not about anything that we do, it's him declaring us good. He is the one that has declared us innocent. Just because, you know, we have been in our trespasses and all of a sudden we think, okay, we've been given new life. We think that we're just been pardoned or considered not guilty. But God goes a step further. He's not just saying, hey, you're not guilty anymore. What he is saying is that you are completely innocent. So Jesus, when Jesus came on earth, he lived a perfect life and died a martyr, a criminal's death, a horrible death that I deserve. And he rose again by the power of God, and God has seated him at the heavenly places, a name above every name. And so the thing is that I don't just become not guilty. I get the righteous life that Christ lived. I get that righteousness. And so God looks down on me and he doesn't say, you're just not guilty. He says, you're innocent. He says, I don't see Jordan in his sin anymore. I see Christ and his righteousness. How beautiful that is. And so as we are declared righteous, as we are made alive, then now we have the ability to do good works. We have the ability to serve God, to love him, and to live a life according to what he has planned, according to chapters 4 through 6. But we got to remind ourselves of the identity that we have in Christ. It all starts there. If we don't remember, and can I be honest? I mean, Paul reminds people of the gospel in just about every single letter that Paul writes. He starts with the gospel. Why? Because I don't know how you are, but every day when I get up, I need to be reminded that I'm reminded of the gospel. Every day I need to be reminded that my sins have been forgiven. Every day I need to be reminded that there's nothing I do to earn God's love. He loves me. He loves me no matter what. Every day I need to be reminded that my identity is not in sin and death, and I'm not this putrid man anymore, that I am seated in the heavenlies. I am with Christ. I have been made alive. I have new life. I need to be reminded of that every day. And so that's why this morning I think Paul talks about the gospel at the beginning, because it is what drives us and what motivates us. I hope that this morning, that this gospel presentation is something that brings your heart joy. I hope it's something that brings your heart peace, but also hope it's something that motivates you and gives you a passion to do the good works that he's established for you. That is what drives us. It is what drives us. So this morning, here's the thing. I think that this morning, some of us need to encounter the gospel for the first time. Some of us need to be made alive this morning. Some of you have never really experienced the joy, the life transformation that comes from encountering the gospel, encountering Christ and what he has done for you on the cross, and how he loves you no matter what you've done, how he pours out grace upon you. All we must do is put our faith and trust in him. That's, I believe, the first thing. Some of us are here. I'm not dumb to believe that in this room of all these people, that there is someone out there that has never encountered Christ, has never really encountered the life transformation of Christ. There's some of us that have kind of gotten past the gospel. There's some of us that are walking around that have gotten over the gospel. Yes, we are a follower of Christ. We believe and trust, and we put our faith in that. But somehow, through life, we've kind of lost sight of our identity in Christ, lost sight of the fact that God loves me. The end of story. I don't earn God's love. He loves me. That I'm forgiven and I'm innocent. End of story. I sin, I'm innocent. God says in Colossians, he talks about that he forgave all our debt, that it was nailed to the cross. He canceled it. It's completely gone. So the sin that I committed 2 years ago and the sin I will commit in 2 years, God has put it under the blood. He has nailed it to the cross. I have been forgiven. Quit walking in this guilt of, I can't confess this sin because God may not love me anymore. That's the biggest lie. Some of us are walking around with, we've gotten past the gospel, but we've run into sin, and we've got sin in our lives. We've got addictions. We've got things that we are holding on to and not letting go because we think that God won't love us anymore. We think that how can I get past this? And God is saying, I see all, I forgive all. I see all and I have forgiven all. And so let go. Some of us this morning need to confess our sin. Some of us need to go to one another, go to another brother and confess our sin. And say, God, I am dealing with this. I have been trapped in this. I need to let this go because it has already been paid for by the blood of Christ. It is under the blood. God already knows. He has already given you forgiveness. Walk in that freedom. That's what freedom in Christ means. And some of us need to just give up our self-righteousness. Some of us need to let go of thinking, I can do these things, and or I do more of these things than this other person, so I'm self-right. I am a little bit better than she is. Or I don't sin as much, and I do these things, so therefore I'm you know, God loves me a little more than he loves her, or he loves him. And that is what you need to let go of. The reality is that he loves you and her just as much. It's the same. It's equal. Or he loves him and you the same. But God has poured out unending, unrelenting love. Amen, amen. So this morning, I invite you to respond, because the gospel indeed demands a response. So as Eric comes, as we open this invitation, I'm going to pray, but afterwards I pray, I invite you, if you want to come down, this altar is open. Maybe you want to come down and just lay something down and confess it before God. Maybe you want to confess the fact that you have gotten lost sight of the gospel and lost sight of your identity in Christ. Or maybe you need to pray what Paul or what David prayed after he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. He cried out, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Some of us need to pray that today. Some of us have lost the joy of our salvation, because if you lose the joy of your salvation, you're not going to be motivated to live for him. You're not going to care about the ministry of the church, but you're not going to care about serving him in any aspect of your life if you lose the joy of your salvation. Some of you need to cry that out today. Father, I thank you
for your word. But God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. Because we are nothing without you. As we declared in the song earlier, Lord, we are unworthy. But you still loved us. We were dead in our trespasses. But you still poured out grace. Lord, you have brought us from death to life, from darkness to light. You have seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. Christ is our joint heir. We are no longer sons of wrath, but we are sons and daughters of God. May that be the cry of our heart. May that be the thing that is the center of our heartbeat. God, I want these people to get it. I want to get it more and more, God. Lord, help us to not get over the cross. Help us to not get over the gospel. In this time now, God, may you continue to move. May your presence move. Your spirit move, God. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand. Can we stand as we sing?
Oh, come to the water. All who are thirsty, come and be filled.
Oh, come to the river, brothers and sisters, come and be healed.
Let's sing that again. Oh, come.
Oh, come to the water, all who are thirsty, come and be filled.
Oh, come to the river, brothers and sisters, come and be healed.
Come and be
healed.
We believe in the kingdom come. We believe in the risen Son. You break our hearts alive.
Lord, we come with our hands held high. We believe you will satisfy. You break our hearts alive.
Yes, you
break our hearts alive. We are alive.
We are alive.
Hey, will you keep playing just for a second?
Yeah.
I think God's not done. God's not done yet. It's 9:40, and yeah, we're over. But I don't think God's done. I feel the Spirit moving. And so I'm going to pray again. I think some of us, you need to come down and you can get things right with God. Whether it's confessing sin, whether it's confessing to one another, whether it's letting go of your self-righteousness, whether it's letting go of your just not wanting to serve God, or whether it's saying, hey, God, I need to be restored. I need the joy of my salvation to be restored. I need to be reminded that my identity is in Christ. It's not in this world. It's not in my sin. My identity is in you, and you have loved me with an unending love. And you give me unending grace. God, we know you're not done. God, continue to move, Father. Lord, the altar's still open. Father, lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake, God. May you continue to move. Before we go, before we depart this morning, I want to invite Matthew and Riley Kate to come up.